Good evening. Let me turn on the bell mic. All right, can you hear me all right? Amen. Everybody hear me okay? Well, I've wanted to bring this message to you for a while now. It's something that's been rattling around in the back of my mind for quite a while. And it's been on my heart, and hopefully tonight the Lord will do something special in your lives and give you some victory tonight as I bring the Word of God to you. Before I get started, though, I wanted to mention something about Chick Tracks and Halloween. I ordered some Chick Tracks so that I could pass these out this Halloween to trick-or-treaters. I think we're going to go to my mother-in-law's house. And you guys are probably pretty familiar with this. Well, she's got a nice neighborhood and a lot of kids there. Anyways, what you have with Chick Tracks is you have some that are better with older kids and some that are better with the younger kids. This one here is a new one called Stinky. This is better with the younger kids. And this one here, Boo, is an example of one that would be better with the older kids or with the teenagers. And what you can do is you can take those and, like, you get on Jack Chick's website and he'll explain this. He explains it really well and it's a convicting message. He says, rather than spending Halloween hiding from the people out in the world and all those kids coming around and trick-or-treating and getting candy in the neighborhood, instead of hiding from them, then why don't you just go ahead and sit out there on your front porch with candy if you want to or not. Just have a tray out there with these Chick Tracks sitting on the tray. And I think this is probably the best way to do it, and this is the way I'm going to do it, is we're going to have Chick Tracks on a tray, and then we're going to have candy, and the kids can come and get candy, and then we're just going to tell them, you can choose one of these Chick Tracks, any one that you want. We have several different tracks there that are going to be available. And so the kids can come and pick the tracks out. And we're just going to tell them that they're comic books. And if they ask, then we'll tell them that they tell you about Jesus Christ. And it's simple, and it's a great way to take that opportunity on the devil's night to use it for something good, to overcome evil with good. And while my wife and I were out at the Barnesville Pumpkin Festival this weekend, I had some of these Chick Tracks on me. And I was thinking of ways I could get these things out, and I thought about just going and passing them out to the people as they're waiting for the parade to come through. I just put some in my pocket, and I took them in there with me, and when we stopped at a stand to buy something, an ice cream cone or to buy a lemonade or something like that, I'd give a check to the person there at the stand. That's one way that you can use them to get the gospel out. But there was another church there at the festival, the East Sunsbury Baptist Church. And I was praising the Lord because there was somebody already there doing the work that I wanted to do. Because you're not alone. We're not the only ones who think about getting the gospel out to people and giving them tracts. And this church had a float in the parade, and as their float went by, they had four or five teenagers on either side handing out these Chick Tracks to everybody. And just about everybody got a Chick Track, and then they had a couple of kids on the inside of the sidewalk also handing out Chick Tracks. So God's work is being done there in Barnesville, and wouldn't you know it, it's a Baptist church that would do that, you know. so there's an opportunity for you guys to get the gospel out. Jesus Christ said, preach the gospel to every creature, and this is one way that you can do it there on Halloween. You can also go out into neighborhoods, which I might try this, maybe if I can get a couple people here to help me, and you can just go out into the neighborhoods and just yell free comic books. That's one thing he recommends, and he says that kids love them. All right, let's open up our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. I have a message tonight called Two Questions That Every Believer Asks Himself. And so, therefore, obviously, I only have 2 points tonight, so I'm going to try to make it quick. But two questions that every believer asks himself. The theme of the message is the two natures of the believer. We'll begin reading here in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of life. Father, for the way that they've changed our lives, Lord, and given us new life in Jesus Christ, eternal life, abiding with Him forever. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit of life. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in my heart and in the hearts of these people here. Father, convict them of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Father, you know the ones in this room that is battling hard with sin, that struggles, that wants to overcome the sin in their lives, Father, that wants to live for you, wants to get something done for Jesus Christ, but somehow just can't find it in them to do it. Father, there are those here who are rebellious, and maybe even as they sit here tonight, are on their way out of church, that are prone to wander, like the hymnist wrote. Lord God, I pray that you'd get a hold of their hearts, break their hearts with the love of Jesus Christ, and keep us near to you, keep us in the fold, and near to the blessings of God on our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us now and that your Spirit would minister. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. A sermon usually consists of 3 points. Normally, a simple sermon, that's what they taught me about in Bible school. 3 points in a poem is what they say. I only have 2 points tonight, but I have a poem. But I have a threefold approach, okay? One time I asked my brother, how do I preach? How do I put together a sermon? He said, I want you to give your testimony, and I want Kevin to give his testimony. And I said, well, how do I do it? And he said, well, I once heard an old black man say, at first, you're going to tell him what it is that you're going to say. Then, you tell him. Finally, you tell him what you're saying. So, you just tell him what you're going to say, tell him all about it, and then just tell him what you just said. And that's what I plan on doing here tonight, is a threefold approach. Every new believer will soon realize that he's prone to wonder. That's who I'm talking to, first of all. Every new believer in Jesus Christ, and those of you who are veterans, saints of God, you will remember a time after you believed on Christ that soon you realize that you're still prone to wonder. And this will discourage even the most zealous soul. Scofield said, the first joy of conversion becomes chilled, the walk becomes unwatchful, and the convert is dismayed to find the flesh with its old habits reasserts itself, and he is led to doubt his acceptance with God. I'm simply saying that take a look back in time with your mind's eye and remember the day, the point in time, as the evangelist would say, you put your finger on that point in time in your life when you know you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go back to that time and remember what it was like after you accepted Jesus Christ. He lifted the burdens up off of you. He forgave all your sins. For some of you, it might have been a fear of hell or a fear of the righteous wrath of God, a fear of the judgment of God, whatever it might have been, and you were delivered from that sin, delivered from that bondage, from that guilt, from that fear of hell, whatever it may be. And after that, do you remember how just for a while it's just like God just took you in close to Him, and for a while God just protected you and shielded you from everything in life, and you were just a little bit lighter on your feet, the world looked a little bit brighter, all of a sudden you could hear the birds singing in the trees, whatever it may be, whatever your experience is, do you remember how that felt? I mean, do you know how it feels I like this song. Do you know how it feels to know something's missing? To hear a still small voice that you just keep resisting? Do you know how it feels when all at once you surrender and have your sins washed away? Do you remember? Do you remember when your sins were washed away? And after that, it was just like you just wanted to go out and you wanted to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. You wanted to go tell them what happened to you, how it happened, the best you know how. And Pastor Leithley was saying this morning, you just wanted to get into the Word of God and start reading that thing. And all you wanted to do was talk about Jesus Christ. The day that I got saved, I think I stayed up pretty much most of the night reading the Bible. Started reading Proverbs, and I liked Proverbs a lot when I first got saved. And the first person I told about once I got saved was the girl that I was dating, and she dumped me. I got in the truck, and I convinced her the best way I knew how that she was going to die and go to hell if she died in her sins, but Jesus Christ would forgive her and take her to heaven if she'd only receive Him. And she said, "You're crazy." And she said, "I don't know who you are. You're not the same person I started dating." And she got out of the truck, and I never saw her again. But as time went on, yeah, good riddance. God knew that there are some people He had to get out of my life. But as time went on, I started to realize that, hey, wait a minute, I believed in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. Why do I still sin? Why is it that I still sin, though I'm a Christian? That's one of the questions that we'll ask. We'll ask, if I'm saved, why do I still sin? And the second question that we ask is, how can I defeat the power of sin in my life? There's a holiness doctrine in the way of this introduction. Before I get into the message, I want to talk about this thing here. There's a holiness doctrine that says the sin nature is disarmed and no longer serves sin at all, and that you no longer serve sin at all when you get saved or when you get a certain experience in your life. That's saying when you get a certain experience with God, then you will no longer sin. You know, and they take that verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, or 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, rather, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And they'll say that. Now, I'll tell you, since he's not here, well, I won't mention him. It wouldn't be nice. There's a family member of mine. There's a family member of mine, and he told me, he said, "Now, John Paul, I had a certain experience with God. And on the day that I had that experience, I'm telling you, it was like a warm feeling coming over me. It's like somebody poured oil on me or something, like warm oil." And so I was getting uneasy when he started talking about that. And he said, "I'm telling you, I had an experience with God, and the Spirit of God came down." And he was talking about his baptism in the Holy Ghost. And he said, "From that day on, as far as I can recollect, I never sinned." And I just started laughing. I said, "Is that right?" And he went on. And I knew that it's not true, you know, but they're under this delusion. This is the holiness delusion. They're under this delusion that that somehow after you're saved, after you believe on Jesus Christ, you need a second work of grace. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to read something from 1 John chapter 1 and just kind of try to debunk this real quick before we get into the sermon. If you'll turn to 1 John, we'll just take a look at this real quick so we can remove this obstacle out of the way so that you can hear this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Who's John writing to? Well, he's writing to Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you." And he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you." He's talking to believers. Look also there at chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin," because you're going to sin, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He says that when you sin, what do? Chapter 1, verse John, chapter 1, verse 9, memorize it, get it down, be able to flip to it in your Bible, because you'll use it if you're doing anything for Jesus Christ. You'll find people who's burdened down with their sins and they feel like they cannot live for Jesus Christ. Show them this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a promise you have from God that you're going to need it on a daily basis. All right, first of all, if I am saved, why do I still sin? If I'm saved, why do I still sin? First of all, this concerns, back in Romans chapter 7, the dual nature of the believer. That just means that there's two natures of believer. You have an old, fleshly, carnal, sinful nature, and you have a new nature if you've been born again that you got by Jesus Christ and the new birth, and that's your spiritual nature. Your old nature and your new nature. The old nature is fleshly and carnal. Adamic nature, new nature, is spiritual. It's eternal. You receive it by the new birth. The differences are in Scripture. Adam and Christ, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Saul and David, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, just like Pastor Luther was talking about this morning. Carnal and spiritual, flesh and spirit, evil and good. Paul says of this old nature, of this old man, if you take a look at in verse 23 in chapter 7, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law which is in my members. And chapter 8 and verse 7, rather verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You have the things of the flesh, and you have the things of the Spirit. Paul says that, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This flesh that we have, that you can see here, there's nothing good in this flesh to be said of it. In this flesh dwells no good thing. This flesh cannot please God. In and of itself, this flesh cannot please God. Inside of me, I have a soul that's the same shape as my body. But my soul has been saved. It's been washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and separated from my flesh. The sins that I commit with my flesh cannot contaminate my soul. The Spirit of God that came into my body when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior gave me new life in Jesus Christ. It separated my soul from my body. It preserves my soul. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God. And it cannot be contaminated by the sins of my flesh. The Bible paints a very negative picture of flesh. A very negative picture of mankind. In fact, the martyrs in church history, in the first 300 years of church history, oftentimes they would be charged with the penalty of death because they, quote, had a hatred for mankind. The Christians were charged with death because of their perceived hatred of mankind. It was because of the doctrine of the flesh, the doctrine of mankind in the Bible that they preached. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Speaking about this flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. It says here that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh and Spirit do not work together. Flesh being the old man, Spirit being the new man, the new life inside. They're contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh and the Spirit are like water and oil. They don't mix. They don't work together in harmony to serve God. What I'm trying to say is that this flesh here, you're not going to reform this flesh. You're not going to make this flesh more pleasing to God. You're not going to make this flesh more acceptable in the sight of God. In God's sight, this flesh is dead and crucified with Jesus Christ. In God's reckoning, in God's counting, if you accepted Jesus Christ, this flesh, the old nature, the Adamic nature, died with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, crucified, buried, in God's reckoning. So what I'm just trying to say right now is just that the answer is not in what you can do with this flesh. That's simply what I'm trying to say there, this old nature. Your soul was saved, your body was not saved. This is something that Paul grieved over, okay? Take a look back there in chapter 7 and verse 15. All right, for that which I do, the old man, envying, jealousy, backbiting, bitterness, anger, for that which I do, I allow not. That's what you're trying not to do. For what I would, read your Bible, pray, witness, talk about Jesus all the time, that do I not. But what I hate, missing church, not witnessing, pornography, drunkenness, lying, stealing, that do I. You say, I don't think you should talk about things like that in church, brother. I do. I think you ought to be just plain. Call sin, sin. Call it for what it is. Hey, people in church these days have problems with those kind of things. People in Bible-believing churches, fundamental, so-called separated churches, have problems with things like pornography. They have problems with things like they try to get into social drinking and get messed up in that thing. They have problems with music that they start listening to. They have problems with separating themselves from the old friends, the old life. They have problems with their marriages. Marriages are all fouled up, partly because of pornography, partly because of being self-willed and selfish, partly because of worldliness, because of the wrong influences in life. Hey, if you're saved, if you're with Jesus Christ, things are supposed to change. If you're truly saved, your life should change. That means that you have to separate yourself from old friends, old acquaintances. Old friends are the devil. I mean, you want them to be saved, don't you? But you can't get them saved if you're hanging around them all the time, because I'm telling you, especially as a new believer in Jesus Christ, they're going to influence you. You are not going to influence them. I'm telling you, if a friend calls you up and says, hey, let's get together this weekend, and you say, well, all right, but I ain't drinking no more. Or you say, all right, but, you know, I'm not getting high. I'll get together. Let's go play some basketball or something like that. Or let's go to the mall. But I'm telling you, I'm not the same person anymore. You know what they'll say? Oh, Jesus wouldn't mind if you had a drink or two. Ah, Jesus wouldn't mind if you had a cigarette. I mean, come on, what are you? You know, are you a sissy? Are you afraid? They'll do stuff like that. And you say, they don't talk like that. Yes, they do. I'm telling you, if you're saved, you need to stay away from old friends. The Bible says to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. Separate yourselves. Get strengthened in the Lord. Get strengthened in the Bible. Attend a church for a while. Get mature. If you want to win your friends to Jesus Christ, invite them to church. If you want to go, if you have such a burden for your friends, and I hope that you do, take somebody with you. Take a Christian with you. Take the pastor with you. Take somebody with you. Don't go alone. If you have a problem with pornography, get your computer. Well, first of all, if you have a big problem with pornography, I'd just say just get rid of your computer. But if you don't want to do that because we spend a lot of money on those things, take that computer and bring it out into the living room where you can be you'll be responsible to somebody else for the content that you're watching on that computer. Bring that thing out into the open. If you have a problem with those kind of things and the lust of the flesh and sexual things, don't be alone in the house. If you come home from work and you're alone, go out and do some yard work. Get outside. Go visit a neighbor. Go witness to somebody. I mean, come on now. You can't trust this flesh. You can't win this flesh over to Jesus Christ. This flesh is going to be dead set against you and dead set against trying to ruin your Christian walk to the day you die. We have three enemies in the world. What are they? World, the flesh, and the devil, right? That does not change. You cannot reform this flesh. This flesh is corrupted. You cannot win. Not on your own. But that's what I want to talk about tonight. If I'm a Christian and I'm saved, why do I still sin? This is something that Paul grieved over. Again, glance at Romans chapter 7 real quick. Notice how personal it is. He says, if I, then I would not. I consent unto the law. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is my flesh. And he goes back and forth, and he's reasoning about this thing, and he's explaining it so clearly. But on and on and on, the repetition of the same things over and over again in this discourse show how much Paul's heart was affected with what he wrote, and how deep his sentiments were. That's a quote by Matthew Henry. He said these things over and over again, and it was because his heart was deeply affected by it. Some men say, and I've heard him say it out of their own mouths on the job site, they say, "Oh, I'm just a poor, wicked, ungodly sinner saved by grace." And they say it as if it's some kind of an excuse to go on living the backslidden life that they're living, or to go on and live being conquered by sin and completely ineffectual for Jesus Christ. They use it like an excuse, like, "Well, I can't be perfect. I can't be like so-and-so. I'm just a poor, ungodly sinner." And they use it like an excuse, and I've heard it, and it just makes you sick to hear it, because, well, but you know, on the other hand, they're discouraged. But it makes you angry when you see those people saying that, and they're leading other Christians off astray. When they get out of church, and they pull other Christians out of church, and you know they started drinking, you know they started listening to country music, and that kind of thing, and you can see that happening, and you know what happens? There's other people on the job who have been watching those Christians. And they say, "Uh-huh, another fake. Nothing to it." I hear about it all the time, and I've only been on my job for, what, 4 months now, Joni? I hear it all the time. "Yeah, such and such is a Christian. But I tell you what, a Christian shouldn't act like that. A Christian shouldn't cheat his employees on what he's paying them. Or when a Christian said he's going to do something, when a Christian says he's going to give me this time off, he should do it. When a Christian shouldn't be so greedy about just trying to get all he can right now without distributing a little bit to his employees." They'll say stuff like that. I hear it all the time. I was in the truck the other day with a guy, and he was just going on and on, and just four-letter words left and right, and just talking about things and talking about women and all this stuff. And I'm used to hearing it. You know, I spent some time in the infantry, and I grew up that way. It doesn't really bother me maybe as much as what it should, but I can put up with that stuff a lot, and then eventually get a chance to open up and witness to them. You know, you can hit them real hard when they're going on and on like that. You can just hit them sideways and knock them off their balance. Eventually, we had a break there, and I'll say something and try to get the subject turned over to spiritual things. And the thing came around, and somehow I was able to talk about how I went down to Bible school, and that's where I've been, and that's why I'm just here now looking for a job. And I get into talking about how I've been at Bible school and how I'm a Christian, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, so I was saved on such and such a date. And then you know what I find out? That man sitting beside me is a Christian. Yeah. He says, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You know, I used to do this. I used to do that. I used to be in a church. I used to run in a youth group, and I used to bring the kids in. Oh, man, we had such a good time." And it's always the used to stories. You know what? That guy right there, he left the side of Jesus Christ. He went out and did his own thing. It ruined his marriage. He's bitter. His kids are going to grow up messed up. His job now is on the line. Everybody in that terminal wants to see that guy go. His whole life fell apart. Why? Because he lived after the flesh as a Christian. Say, can a Christian do that? I don't believe a Christian can do that. A Christian can do worse things after they get saved than what they did before they got saved. Because I'm telling you, you got three enemies against you, and they're dead set in ruining you. Dead set in it. This is not an excuse to backslide on God because we're just ungodly sinners. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 through 34, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Leave your old friends alone. Get around some Christians. Be strengthened in the Lord. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You will not influence them. They'll influence you. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." To your shame, Paul says. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. He tells Christians to depart from iniquity. Everyone that's named the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. You say, okay then, I have a problem with sin in my life. You say, okay then, actually, brother, I'm not trying to get away from God. I'm not rebellious. I'm staying put in church. I mean, by God's grace, I'm going to try to do right, but brother, I have this sin that's just been dogging me. You may have some sin in your life that you just cannot beat, and you're sick and tired of confessing it. Over and over and over, you confess it to God, and you claim that promise that God is faithful and just to cleanse you, to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you have that sin in your life that you're just fretting over, and your heart's broken over the thing. And maybe you're like Paul, and your heart's broken over it, over that sin, and you say, how do I defeat the power of sin in my life? I'm going to try the best way I can in the next few minutes just to give you some scripture and to help you with that. But you know what? I can't help you. You can't help yourself. You're not going to win the battle with your flesh. This is not going to be a battle of the wills. I mean, lost men can quit smoking. Lost men can quit drinking after drinking for years. Lost men can put the pornography down and put it away. Lost men can do all those things. But they can't live righteously before God and please God. They can't serve God. Only the Spirit of God can do that work in you. How do I defeat the power of sin in my life? Well, this concerns the spiritual nature in you. We've talked about the fleshly nature, the carnal nature, sold under sin. This is the spiritual nature. It's called a divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It's received by being born again. Take a look there in verse 24 when Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That's the new nature, that's the spiritual nature. With the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then let's just follow that right down into chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For that the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is condemned in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. Right? That's not what it says. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. All the world religions want to put the word by in there. The righteousness of God is not fulfilled by us because we are fleshly and carnal, and it's impossible for us to fulfill the law. It's fulfilled in us by what? The law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. In verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, this new nature that you received when you were born again. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you has the power to overcome the sin in your life. Now tell me, when you got saved, or since you got saved, haven't you heard somebody say that when you get saved, you're saved from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and eventually from sin's presence when the Lord takes your body up into heaven? We got good doctrine here in the Baptist Church, and we know that. We know that we're never going to be delivered completely from sin until we're delivered from its presence when the Lord returns in the clouds to receive us to Himself. But we're supposed to be delivered from the power of sin. We're supposed to have a more abundant life in Jesus Christ. And I used to question and ask the Lord, where is this more abundant life? Because I want it. Well, it's a question of, what are you after? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You can tell where a person's heart is, first of all, by what comes out of their mouth. Because out of the mouth, out of the heart, I lost it. But you can tell where they're at by what comes out of their mouth, because what comes out of their mouth comes from their heart. You can tell that. And you can tell where they're at by the things that they mind, by the things that they're interested in, by the things that they spend their time and to be involved with. If they're after the things of the flesh, then they're going to follow after those things of the flesh. If you come to church and you open up your Bible for the sermon, and then you close your Bible, you take it home, and you sit it on the shelf, and it doesn't get opened up until the next time you come to church, I'm going to tell you right now that you're after the flesh. I mean, if you spend all your time laboring for a paycheck and trying to build up some kind of a little palace down here, you're after the things of the flesh. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not actively involved or in some way trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ right now, you are not right with God. You're not right with God if you're not actively trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ. You're not right with God. You call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ had such a passion for men that he was willing to die for them. If you're after the things of the Spirit, we can tell. Other Christians can tell. Most importantly, God can tell. God knows the heart. So first of all, in getting victory over the power of sin in your life, you have to ask yourself that question. What am I after? What do I want? Am I after God the way that I used to be when I first got saved? Or have I cooled down a little bit? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You're going to have this constant battle within yourself. This is never going to go away. But you can have victory. The Bible promises it. You cannot do this thing yourself. Some people will say, well, I've tried, brother, or I am trying, and I just can't do it. You're right. You can't. The Bible says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Maybe just try memorizing a verse. Use the power of the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. Use it. You know how Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he used the Word of God to fight off the devil, to thwart off his attacks. You must, first of all, be about the right things. Be after the right things. Be after the things of the Spirit of God. Immerse yourself in it. Second of all, you must know that you cannot do it yourself. Third, you must put the flesh down. In chapter 7, you find Paul's conflict with his flesh. In chapter 8, you find Paul's victory in giving giving the matter of that battle between the two natures, giving it over to the Spirit of God. Maybe you ought to just spend some time alone with God. If you have a particular sin that's dogging you and one that's just, I mean, it's threatening to take all your joy, it's threatening to just sometimes be the death of you, the way it feels. You need to get alone with God. I'm telling you, get alone with God in a room. Get down on your knees. I mean, just get down on the floor. Just get down like this and just pray to God. Get down like this and just put your flesh down. Don't let your flesh rise up. Don't let your flesh rule you. You're not supposed to as a Christian. You need to put that flesh down and beg God to change it. And he will. And don't come out until he does. Don't come out till you have the victory. A lot of people don't believe in stuff like that anymore. But I've tried it. I've tested it one time, and it worked. After I got saved, I had a terrible time with alcohol. I mean, I grew up in a family of alcoholics. My grandpa was a terrible alcoholic. He'd drink anything. He'd drink hair tonic. He'd drink cough syrup. Anything he could to get a buzz. And I don't think he ever got victory over it. He was a Christian. You say, I don't think Christians can do those things. I do. He had such a terrible time with that. Alcoholism runs in my family. And after I got saved, my life was like a roller coaster. I was still on track, but it was just like a roller coaster. And it was just like I'd have high highs and low lows. And sometimes I'd fall and I'd have problems with alcohol. It'd be old friends. It'd be whatever it was. But what it was because I wasn't strong in the inner man, Christ that dwells in me. I wasn't strengthened in spiritual things. I was after the things of the flesh. And I had problems with those things. But one time, I was watching a video of Dr. Ruckman that my brother gave me. And I know you guys prayed for me for a long time. And I'm thankful for that. But I was watching a video, and it was the video of the bottle. And Dr. Ruckman, he said, what you need to do is you need to just get alone with God. And he continued on with his message there. And I tried what he said, and I did. I got alone with God, and I bawled like a little baby. Because that which I would, I did not. But what I hated, I did. And you know, and for a while, I was okay with it. Because some of you Christians here are okay with it right now. But it's going to take time for you to just get so sin sick and for God to chasing you and run you around in circles till you finally break down and say, I can't do this anymore. Now, I do not want to live like this. I'm miserable. And so I got down on my knees and I cried like a baby. And I got the victory. When I left that room, I got the victory and I haven't drank since. I don't know how many years ago that was, but I haven't drank since. You know who did that? Not me. The Spirit of God did that. And it's real, people. God is powerful. God is still working today. He's still working in your lives. And he still can help you. He can help you live victoriously in Jesus Christ. And next time, I think I'll bring a message on Romans chapter 6, that there's three things. One, you should know. There's something you should know. There's something that you should reckon. And there's something that you should yield to, if you know what that is. You'll be familiar with that. Hopefully, next time I can do that. I want to tell you that God says that he chastens every son that he loves, and he'll scourge them. In closing, I have a couple more things I'm going to say and then wrap it up. My mom, when I was a little kid, my mom, she usually had to do all the whipping because my dad wouldn't do it. He's too nice. So my mom would give us the whippings, and we definitely got disciplined as kids. But my dad, I mean, like, my mom would say, you go whip those kids for what they did. And my dad would take us into a room and close the door, and he'd say, all right now. All right, I'm going to start slapping on my knee. I'm going to start slapping on my hands. And you guys just start screaming. So he'd start slapping. We start crying, you know. I guess my mom probably caught on to it eventually, because eventually she took over on the discipline. And you know what she'd do? Sometimes when I was real bad, she'd say, go out in the yard and find yourself a switch. And I'd say, oh, man. Like one time I came home as a kid, and I had these nice new clothes and stuff for school that my mom bought, and we went out and played in the mud. And you know, the red clay mud, the stuff that stains your clothes and doesn't come out, came back just covered in that stuff. We was having a good time. But we got back, my mom said, you go find yourself a switch, man. I just started going, woo, walking around like this, you know. And finally I go up to the tree and I start picking out a switch. And I find the smallest, wimpiest looking little thing. And she'd be like, no, no. And then so I'd look for something bigger and I'd finally get a good one and bring it back, you know. And it'd just be like something about that long. You know, you pull off all the little branches, but that thing's about like a whip. And she'd take a hold of my hand, and she's just going, whack, 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 whack. And you start running, whack, 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 whack. And you just run around as fast as you could. But you know what? You find out, I could probably get some amens on this. You know what you find out? That the closer you get to mama, she can't hit you as hard. If you get close to her, if you hold on to her leg or something like that, if she starts hitting you, she's going to hit herself. And she can't, you know, you gotta, if you're out at arm's length, man, you're gonna get all the force of that little switch coming down onto you. So what I'm telling you to do, or I'm not telling you, I'm just trying to exhort you, is just get close to God. Get up close to him, as close as you can possibly get. Get your fellowship right with God, confess your sins, get up close to him. And just pray and ask God. Just let the Spirit of God come in and take care of that thing for you. And he will. And don't give up. Don't give up. I think that's a good place to close it there. I said I had a poem, so I'll read a little of this poem in closing. You know, the guy, Robert Robertson, wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here's a couple of verses that you may not be familiar with. First, the one that you are. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And Here's a couple you might not be familiar with. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin, yet from what I do inherit, here thy praises I'll begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy help I've come, and in hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, that day when, freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. All right. Let's go ahead and stand together, if you would, and Brother Jay, if you want to go ahead and come ahead with the song. All right. Okay. All right. With every head and bowed and every eye closed, let's pray to the Lord real quick, and let's just ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that, Lord, that there are people in here tonight that are burdened with their sins. Father, that they have some sin that's dogging them, some sin that right now you're putting your finger on it, Lord, and you're saying that's it right there. I pray that your Spirit would do that tonight, that your Spirit would move in here tonight, Lord, and convict of sin, that you'd show them that sin that they need to get right with you, Father, that they need to just give it over to you. And go ahead and play. If you know the Lord's putting His finger on that sin in your life, why don't you just go ahead and come on down here and get it right with the Lord? The Bible tells us not to yield to our flesh, not to obey it and the lust thereof, but to yield to the Spirit of God. If right now the Spirit of God has His finger on that sin in your life, if He's burdening you, yield to the Spirit of God. Trust and obey. Yield to the Spirit of God and come ahead now and start getting it right with the Lord right here. Don't wait till you get home to try to get it right with the Lord. Do it now while you're under conviction. While the Spirit of God is dealing with you, yield to the Spirit of God. You have a promise from the Word of God that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is able to meet any need here tonight. Or do you want to close the service?
seated, if you would, for just a moment. We want to just take time to do something else. glad to have Adrian.